We're going to read from Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And I trust God will bless the reading of the Bible to us. If you were alive in Philippi and someone said to you, "Who's the last person you would ever imagine to become a Christian?" you would say without hesitation, the Philippian jailer. He was a Roman centurion, and he was responsible for the prison, and he was a notable man. But obviously, this particular man was opposed to Christianity. Now why? Somehow I believe he had heard the apostle preaching. And when people heard the apostle preaching, they wouldn't hear a great orator, but they would hear a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his words stuck to the heart like barbed arrows. And this man was brought under terrible conviction of sin. And you can imagine him in his madness saying, "I would just like to get my hands on those two fellas, Paul and Silas. I know what I would do with them." Calling us all here guilty sinners. Well, it wasn't long before he got his desire. We can imagine him in his office, and suddenly one of his guards would say, "Sir, you're wanted at the prison gate." To the prison gate he would go with his Roman centurion cloak, and there he would see a group of people who had lost their calm and their cool. They were all infuriated, and he looked and he could see right in the midst were magistrates and two men. And when he looked, he could hardly believe what he was seeing. The two men, the preachers, the missionaries. And he smiled. The magistrate said, "Put them in hold." He grabbed hold of these two men and did something that was not only impolite, but unjust. He threw them in an inner prison. Now let me explain to you what an inner prison was. When a man was going to be beheaded, he was put in this inner prison, and in an inner prison there would be at least 2 or 3 inches of water. It would be infested with rats, mice, and all kinds of vermin. And before a man was actually executed, he died with pneumonia before his death. And turning to one of his soldiers, he would say, "Open the grating, throw them in," and you would hear a splash. "Now get in and chain their feet in those stocks." And they made their feet fast in the stocks. Then he would say, "Now preach your religion there," and chuckle. And they did. They did. It was midnight, and Paul nudged Silas and said, "Isn't it grand that we're here experiencing the sufferings of the Lord?" "Silas, he suffered for our sins. Isn't it a privilege and joy to bear the sufferings of the cross? Shall we pray?" Now, my dear friends, when two men like that pray, be sure of this, there's going to be an explosion. When you put two Christians like that in prison, you're sitting on a bomb, I tell you. And when these men started to pray, they were praying in such a way that God heard every word and he was about to answer. But more than praying, they broke out in song. I don't know what they were singing. Probably they were singing some of the Psalms of elation. And whilst they were praying and praising the Lord, there was a mighty earthquake. The jailer, awakening out of his sleep, thinking probably he was in a dream, went to the window and saw all his prisoners liberated. Now always remember this. When a Roman centurion failed in battle, when he failed on duty, invariably their devotion to Caesar was so great that they committed suicide. And this man saw all his prisoners liberated, and he was just going to take out a sword and kill himself when Paul spoke to him. And what a word he gave. And right at that moment, right at the point of suicide, that man became a Christian. Now note this. God speaks to the human race in 4 ways. First of all, he speaks to us through his Son. Let me give you the scripture. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now what does that mean? If I want to know what God is like, I just look at the Lord Jesus. And when I look at the Lord Jesus, I see the whole story of God beautifully told out. When I see him blessing little children, I say, God's like that. When I see him receiving sinners who were broken before him and forgiving them, I say, God's like that. When I see him bringing judgment upon the Pharisees, I say, God's like that. You see, the Lord Jesus is the full manifestation of God. Secondly, God speaks to us through the Bible, this wonderful book, the Bible. And this is what the word says: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, may I say something about the Bible? This book, the Bible, has been criticized by more people than any other book. Literally, thousands upon thousands of Christians have been burned at the stake because of the Bible. Now, here's a fact. Scientists have tried to destroy it. Religionists have tried to burn it. But even in the 21st century, it's still the bestseller. More Bibles were sold last year than any other book. Why? Because this book is inspired by the Lord. And my dear friends, I think it will be true to most of you, when you're in the coffin, the Bible will be read over you. It will win in the end. Thirdly, he speaks to us through preachers. Now, what's the job of the preacher? Well, he shouldn't be a man that goes around giving set sermons. The job of the preacher is to get alone with God until God whispers the message. Then he comes out from the presence of the Lord and he says, I'm using old-fashioned language, thus saith the Lord. God is speaking through a man. And this is what the Word of God says. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God said, be ye reconciled to God. But the last way is serious. What happens if people will not take any notice of the Son? What happens when they disregard the Bible? What happens when they will not listen to the preacher? How can God reach them? Well, God loves you so much that he will reach you. He loves that soul of yours far more than you will ever love it. No one in this world will love you more than God, I can assure you of that. And God loves that precious soul of yours, which is eternal, so much that he'll even prick the body to get to your soul. And thousands upon thousands have almost committed suicide when at that point God spoke to them. Sometimes it's a bereavement. A wife is taken. A husband is taken. Sometimes it's a dreadful sickness. But God will get to your soul because he loves you. And this man was right at the point of suicide when God spoke to him. Now, friends, can I say this to you? Let God speak to you through preaching. Let him not touch you with adversity. My own mother had the first link of conversion at the funeral of her eldest daughter. God spoke to her through adversity. Secondly, it was a cry of astonishment. Now, notice what he did to the Apostle Paul. He took them, threw them into this prison, and you can almost imagine him saying, now preach your religion there. It was an awful thing to do. To put two noble missionaries in the inner prison, in other words, putting them into the prison of murderers. That's his attitude. Now the tables are turned. This man's going to have an experience of adversity. Now note the difference. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they were singing praises. When this man's in a difficulty, what does he do? He's going to commit suicide. Now, my dear friends, if it had been ordinary men, if Paul and Silas had been ordinary men, they would have said this, right, stick it in deep. You deserve it. Not a bit of it. When they saw that man going to commit suicide, they cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm." We're all here. Now, just as you sit there, I want to say this to you. You have a body, and you know that. Inside your body, there is something infinitely precious, and that's your personality, which is called soul. And that's eternal. Now, this is what is happening in the modern world. We are so awfully materialistic that we've listened to the satanic lie. You're just bone, blood, and body. And the only thing that matters is that all the material things that surround you, that's the biggest lie of the devil. Inside your body there is a soul, it's your personality, and I'm looking at those personalities right now. That is eternal. Now, can I share this with you in love? I don't want to shout this. If that soul of yours is not saved and sin has ruined it, immediately you die, you go to eternal darkness. And that's why we need to be saved. And then thirdly, this is a question of vital importance. I want you to see that man, and then I'll apply this truth. There he is, looking at everyone that's liberated, and not one of them run away. You know, we have a prison there in Belfast called the Maze. And before they released all the prisoners, if there were an earthquake and the prison doors opened, you would have seen those men running in all directions. Not here. You see, the Apostle Paul had such power, authority, that even when they could have escaped, he probably said, "No escaping." They were all there. The whole lot of them. Wonderful. That's the influence of a godly man. And then this man started to calculate. With a trembling hand and with a sharp sword, he must have said something like this: "If the point of that sword had touched my heart, where would I be? If that man is right, I would be in a lost eternity." And friends, he saw the yawning darkness of hell. He peered right into the dungeons of the lost. And the reality gripped him. No more could he smile. Here he was on the verge of a lost eternity. And he cried out, not "What must I do to be good?" or "What must I do to be religious?" "What must I do to be saved?" My dear friends, if you had a peep into a lost eternity, you would be screaming out the same question. Now notice the urgency. What must? Now if we're going to live, we must drink water. If we're going to live, we must eat food. If we're going to live, we must breathe correctly. If we're going to live, we must have exercise. You see, these are the absolute necessities of life, friends. If you're going to escape the danger of a lost eternity, you must be saved. It's vital. Now, could I say this to you, not as a preacher, but as a friend? Don't leave that form tonight until you're sure that your soul is saved. Stay on that seat tonight until you get right with God. Then I want you to note what individuality. What must we do? No. What must they do? No. What must I do? You see, here was a man who was alone with a lost eternity. Here was a man who was alone with God. He realized now he wasn't right with God, and he cries out, "What must I do?" Now, dear friends, I know this is hard, but you're taken. As you sit there, there are about 230 people in this building. Forget them. Just put a ring around yourself and say this: am I ready to meet God? If death came tonight, where would I be? Don't think of others. Just say with this man, what must I do? Now, he didn't say, what must I do to be religious? What must I do to go to church? What must I do to be baptized? What must I do to break bread? What must I do to take the communion? Notice what he says, dear friends, and I love it. You see, it shows the utter reality of this man. What must I do to be saved? What did he mean? Saved from being lost in hell. Saved from the awful power of sin. That's what he meant. What must I do to be saved? And Paul knew the answer. And immediately it came out. Believe. Now what does that mean? Now I got a wonderful illustration from one of the brethren that were here on Wednesday night. Now I think most of us know about Blonding, the man that used to go across the wire rope at the Niagara Falls and then take a wheelbarrow, and then he would ask some children to come and sit in the wheelbarrow. And one little boy, when he asked him, he said, do you believe I can take you across? He said, yes, we'll jump in. And the boy ran for his life. But he told me something I could hardly believe. Blonding came to Australia, and he was going across a falls. Now where it was, I don't know, I've forgotten. And there was a man who was in fellowship at Conference Hall, who was then unsaved, saw him go across. And then Blonding made this great call. He said, would any man come in the barrow and let me take him across? And this man volunteered. He didn't run. What a shock for Blonding. He got in the wheelbarrow. And the man was shaking. And he started to wheel him across. And this is what he said. I've never felt so dependent on a man. I was abandoned to him. If he slipped, I slipped. I felt absolutely abandoned and given to Blondie. And he took me across. That's the meaning of the word believe. It means cast yourself on the Lord. Now it's not this heading belief, you know, nodding at Jesus. It's this real heart belief where you see that you're lost and you know the Lord is the only one that can save you, and you believe, you abandon yourself to him. Well, now look at the object of belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to this. He didn't say believe in Jesus. He didn't say believe in Christ Jesus. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Blonding could make mistakes. This man can't. Blonding on one occasion slipped. This man never slipped. And the Lord Jesus was the man in heaven, the co-equal with God, who was sent into this world for one purpose: to save sinners. And because the Lord Jesus was the sent one, he was the Messiah. And constantly when the Lord Jesus was here, he was talking about the cross. And there came a moment when he said with dignity, mine hour has come. Now what about Jesus? What does that mean? It means Jehovah the Savior. Now when did he become Jehovah the Savior? My dear friends, he became that when he hung on the cross. And when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, if I may paraphrase divine language, the Lord must have said something like this: Lord, this is the moment. We have been thinking of this moment before we ever created the world. This is the moment. I want all your wrath to come in its full manifestation, and I want that wrath to come upon me, so that together we might deal with sin and show to the world the very heart of God. And this is how the scripture puts it: herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. You say, what does that word propitiation mean? It means the one who bears the wrath of God. In the Old Testament, and the Jews were very intelligent people, and they are, you know, what, less than 1% of the world's population would be Jewish people, and yet from that 1%, 20% of all the leading ranks of culture and science are held by Jewish people. Well, in the Old Testament, when a man sinned, he knew he was in serious trouble, just like we are today. And he would go to his flock, and he would tie a rope around a little lamb that was without spot and without blemish. And what drama there took place. He would take the lamb to a place called the tabernacle, and a priest would come out and say, is it a worship offering or is it a sin offering? He said, I'm afraid it's a sin offering. He says, I'm very sorry. Well, he says, you know what to do. And then you would see something like this. That man would stand before the Lord, and supposing he had told lies and he had stolen, he would say something like this: Lord, every lie is against you, and I've broken the commandments. Lord, I've stolen, and it's all against you, I've broken the commandments. But here's my substitute. And you would see him taking his hands, putting them on the head of the little animal, and confessing his sins, and in the sight of God, that was transferred upon the animal. And then you would see the drama. He would take a knife and reverently, carefully kill it. And then the priest would get to work and take the blood in a bowl and sprinkled it upon the altar and pour it at the base of the altar, and then he would split open the animal and take some of the inwards out and burn it. And the man would look and he would say, that lamb, that perfect lamb, died for a wretch like me. Now, he said, take the carcass. And you would see the man holding the carcass, and all the time he was walking, he was saying, that lamb died for me. And he would take him outside the camp, and there was a roaring fire. And as he looked at that fire, he would say, that's a picture of the righteous wrath of God. And then he would throw the lamb in, and that was consumed instead of him. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he became the mighty, infinite Lamb of God. And he didn't bear a few sins. He bore the sin of the world. And would you mind if I pointed? Your sins were there. Your sins were there. Your sins were there. Your sins were there when you fully believe it. And when he was on that cross, he cried the very language of a man in hell. Listen. My God, why hast thou forsaken? And when the wrath was exhausted, he turned his eyes to heaven and said one word: finished! And hallelujah! That's the meaning of Jesus. the one who died upon the cross to put away our sins so that God could righteously forgive us. And then God did something that was wonderful. Oh, I love this. God took him right from the grave and raised him from the dead. God took him right back to heaven and made him sovereign Lord. And when you become a Christian, this is what you do. You believe right into the fact that he is the Christ. You believe in his word. You believe right in the fact that he died for sin. You believe him to be the Savior. And then you make him the Lord of your life. Now here's something I want to share with you. It will cause a shock, but you need it. Do you know the people I have met who have made Jesus Savior, but they've never made him Lord, and they still think they're saved? My dear friends, you're still in perdition. When you make the Lord Jesus Savior, you make the Lord Jesus Lord. Now, this is the scripture. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what making him Lord really means is this. Where sin reigned in your life, it reigns no longer. It's that lovely man at God's right hand that reigns in your life. It's believe right into him as Christ. Believe right into him as Jesus. Believe right into him as Lord. And this man did it. And then I want you to note, it's a personal salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now I want you to note two things here which I believe are important. First of all, we've seen him almost screaming out, what must I do to be saved? A personal need. And then the apostle meets that personal need, hallelujah, with a personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou, you shall be saved. The moment you have a need, the Savior's right on the doorstep of your life. But then it speaks of the assurance of salvation. Why? Notice what it says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou, note this word, shall be, not might be, could be, shall be. My dear friends, when he saves you properly, he saves you eternally, and all he wants you to do is to rely on his word. And the word is this, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then faith is twofold. It's right in the person of Christ, and then secondly, standing four square on his word. But it's a practical salvation. Now this can be frightening, or this can be very pleasing. The moment this man got saved, his life was transformed. In fact, as I was reading it this afternoon, I had to read it again. Immediately this man got saved, Paul spoke to him the word. He had a love for the word of God. For instance, if Paul started to preach the word to him when he was in prison, forgive me saying this, the man would have said, shut your mouth! Don't want that rubbish. But now the man is saved, Paul is there ministering the word of God, and quite frankly, he must have been speaking the word for over an hour. He loved the word. Now, when you get saved, you'll love the word. And if you don't love the word, it's a sign that you're not saved. The moment you get saved, you will love it. You will want to be at the ministry meeting and the teaching meeting. Why? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Immediately this man got saved,
They preached the word.
Now, what were they telling him? They were saying something like this: you know, after you're saved, you should be baptized. What do you mean? Well, the Lord Jesus said this: go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and lo, I am with you always. Then they would say, the Lord Jesus made it very, very clear that when you believe, you're to be baptized, and then you'll be saved, and if you don't believe, you'll be lost. So that when you believe, you should be baptized. Well, what does it mean to be baptized? Well, it simply means this. When you go under the water, right under the water, it shows that you have completely died to a sinning life. Your old life is finished. When you go under the water, it shows to you that the world and all the allurements of the world that you've been following, you've died to it. And they don't leave you there. You go right underneath to show that your old life is buried. And then they bring you up by to show that you're connected with a new man in the glory. And it's a wonderful thing to get baptized. So immediately they preach the word of the Lord to him. The man said, right, I'm going to do something. They gave you a whipping in hatred. Look at your back, all bleeding. He would call a servant and say, bring a lovely bowl of clean, warm water. Bring some sponges and bring some oil. And this man started to wipe the backs. And you could almost hear him saying, I'm sorry we did that to you, Paul and Silas, but I'm going to wipe it off. The whipping of hatred and now the wiping of love. Washing their backs. Almost weeping because of the awfulness that had been bestowed upon these men. You see, lives completely changed. And after the washing, he says, now I want to be baptized. Oh, but they said, he's just been saved only a few hours ago. Doesn't matter. You don't have to go through classes in order to be baptized. That's all nonsense. This man believed, and now he's going to get baptized. But the problem, you see, if this man swears his allegiance to another deity, he will be sacked immediately, could be put to death. But this man is so gloriously saved, he wants to make it public. Oh, I love this. Right, he says, I want to be baptized. And down into the water they go. What a sight. All the soldiers are watching. Probably some of the magistrates. They can hardly believe what they're seeing. And then Paul asks him a question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I have. Is Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord? Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. Upon the confession of your faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he took him, and he put him right under the water. Then right down under. Forgive me saying this. Hallelujah, he brought him up. When that man came up, he was saying, I'm connected with a new man. I've got a new head. I've turned my back on the world and sin. And that's one of the great proofs that you're saved. Now, some of you who have just been saved, get baptized. Oh, it's vital. Not that it should bring you into the church, but to show that you're rightly related to the Lord Jesus. And then something lovely, oh I love this. After he was baptized, and would you believe it, some of his children got saved, and they too were baptized. Of course they weren't little children, they were grown up children, and some of the soldiers got saved at this moment, and they were baptized. It was a wonderful moment. And then we read this, he brought those prisoners into his house and he gave them a wonderful meal. Now, can you see what's happened? The Lord opened his heart. Paul opened the scriptures. Then he opened the baptistry. And would you believe it? Then he opened his home and gave them the best meal probably they've ever had. Isn't that wonderful? And then we read, he rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. He wasn't miserable. He wasn't saying, I wonder if it's happened. The burden of sin had gone. He had identified himself in baptism. And now he was rejoicing, believing in God with all his heart. You know, in our family, the first one to get saved was my sister Nellie. And when she came home and told Mum she'd been saved, Mother didn't know what the word was at the age of 12. So she went to my Aunt Ada, her sister Ada, and said, Nellie's saved. And you know what she said? I'm going to use the old-fashioned Cockney language. Her marbles have gone. Means she was on the verge of a breakdown. Well, she said, what can I do? She said, give her a shock. What kind of shock? In those days, all girls had long hair. Cut her hair. Now, that was an insult. So Mother called Nellie. And she said, this salvation you talk about is very serious, dear. You're on the verge of a mental breakdown. I've got to give you a shock. She said, what shock, Mother? I'm going to cut your hair. Oh, she said, don't do that. But off her hair came. And then Mother watched her and could see that all her mind was intact. Then Nellie quietly led her sister Lillian to the Lord and said, don't tell Mum you get your hair cut. But Mother could see those two girls were transformed. Then they were allowed to go to the Jewish mission, the Jewish Christian mission, where they found the Lord Jesus. And it was a parents' night. And they almost badgered my mother to go. And she heard a man preaching the gospel whose name was Sensen, and he must have preached it straight from the shoulder. And when my mother came out of that meeting, she was infuriated, and she said, the man that was preaching was totally mad. Don't ask me ever to go again. But Mother couldn't get that message out of her mind. Now, she wasn't a professional, but she used to do these amateur dances as a demonstration. And they used to build little stages in London, in the East End, so that people could see people dancing. And she used to do that kind of dancing. Well, she was dancing one afternoon when the words of that preacher all came back. You see, this message may come back to you in 3 years' time. And she came home from that meeting and she fell across her bed and she asked the Lord to save her. And my mother, bless the Lord, got gloriously saved. And when she got saved, my father thought that she had a mental breakdown. She lost the desire to go to the pub twice a week. She lost the desire to go to the theatre. They didn't have the pictures. She was just full of the Lord. And there were problems. But Mother kept to her faith. And I shall never forget 5 of us boys, and we were all boys. One of my brothers played for West Ham. That's a first division or premier division. We were all mad on sport. We weren't the religious type. My mother prayed 4 of us right into the kingdom. Never forget going past her bedroom and hearing her pray. And then at the age of 78, through a serious illness, my dad trusted the Lord, and that was the family. And then we went to a family wedding, and there were 64 Brandons, four generations, most of them saved, because one girl brought Jesus into the family. Would you mind if I ask a question and close? Has the Lord spoken to you tonight? To you? To you? Some of you young people. Get right with God tonight. And let's get right now.